Lisa. Miss Lisa's back there with a smiling face, receiving all the kids. Got a good group. Good job.
Let there be light.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, how did you survive Thanksgiving? Everybody do okay? Still eating leftovers? Get this, my son shot a turkey on Wednesday, or on Tuesday, and we ate it for Thanksgiving dinner. We're living like pilgrims at my house. And then we had tacos on Thanksgiving night. That's true. It's a true story. But, I'm excited about this message today. I know the Lord has really worked on my heart this week as I kind of was reflecting on the suffering of Job and the difficulty and the heart of thanks that he had. I'm going to share a story with you. A man in Chicago, he calls his son in New York, and it was the day before Thanksgiving. And here he is calling his son, and he says, "I hate to ruin your day, but I have to tell you that your mother and I are getting a divorce. 45 years of misery is enough." Son responds, "Dad, what are you talking about? You are not getting a divorce." The father says, "We're tired of each other. We're tired of talking about it. It's over. I want you to call your sister in Dallas and let her know." Well, frantic, the son calls his sister in Dallas, and she explodes on the phone in a panic. She hangs up the phone, gets on the phone back to Chicago, calls her dad, and starts yelling at her father, "Dad, you are not getting a divorce. What are you doing? What's going on over there? I'm on my way right now to Chicago. I'm calling my brother. He's going to come. We're both coming tomorrow. Don't do anything until you see us both." The father hangs up the phone, turns to his wife and says, "Okay, they're both coming now for Thanksgiving, and we don't even have to pay for their plane tickets." That's a good strategy, isn't it? Oh, man. Well, family is important to us. Thanksgiving and Christmas is a lot about family. I see a lot of family that have been in town this week and friends, and it's just great, good to be around everyone. But, you know, this time is also a time of loss and reflecting on some ones that are not here this year, and always want to keep those in mind who have suffered a loss. And to let you know that we do pray for you. And this is going to be a special the next several weeks as we lead up to Christmas. I want you to know it's going to be a time of encouragement and a time of just rich reflection on Jesus Christ being born a perfect child, a sinless Lamb of God. And here's the thing. Jesus was born to die. Isn't that something? He was born to die. He was born to suffer. And so please be with us for the next several weeks. You know, I want you to imagine this. Imagine you build a life, you build a career, you build a good reputation, you accumulate all these things. You have children, you have people who work for you, and then one day it's all gone. It's stolen. It's burnt down, it's killed off, and you're left with pretty much nothing. And the question is, how do you maintain your sanity, and how do you move on and pick up the pieces? How do you handle this faith when everything gets stripped away? Are we prepared for something like that? I guess that's a good question. Are we prepared for that kind of thing? I was reading a few stories about the Holocaust and people who had suffered incredible loss. And I read about a man, he's 100 and I think he 103 or 104 years old. He had no idea that one of his brothers survived the Holocaust. And just a few years ago, he was reunited with his 80-something-year-old brother that he was convinced had passed away, and his brother was convinced that he had passed away because of just losing everything. They lost a business, the family business. They lost their home. It was gone. And they lost many loved ones. And so what do you do? And are we prepared for that kind of loss? When things are going great, it's easy to be thankful, isn't it? When we're just living in abundance, we're living in all the luxuries, it's easy to be thankful during those situations and in those circumstances. But today's message, it's called Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And it's really about maintaining a thankful heart in the midst of loss and struggle. And the reason I'm sharing this is maybe you're not going through loss, but listen, you know, they say that every person goes through about 10 or 5 to 10 life-changing moments. So from birth to death, you'll go through about between 5 and 10 life-changing moments. And so you may not be going through something right now, but are you prepared if and when something comes? Because it will come. Well, Job, he lost it all. Everything he had worked for, practically everything that he loved, was gone. One day he's swimming in abundance, and the next day he's crying in a heap of ashes. And we all go through ups and downs, but this one, this situation was just unimaginable. And I believe a God allowed Job to go through this to teach the generations after him how to handle suffering and how to walk through suffering. And the kind of person, the person God is looking for in the midst of suffering. I really believe that. If you read the book of Job, I mean, it's 42 chapters long. It's a pretty lengthy book about the suffering of this one man. And we can learn so much. We see the kind of response that pleases God when we look at the life of Job and we see the things. And look, he wasn't a perfect man. So how can we be thankful through it all? Well, God was pleased with Job, and he was pleased with the life that he had lived. And have you ever wondered how one person can handle a tremendous amount of loss and suffering while another person can hardly handle a rainy day? You ever wonder that? I mean, there's this person over here, and they go through the Holocaust, okay? And you've got another person over here who can hardly handle a rainy day. There is so much to learn from the life of Job. But one thing I want to see today is how godly integrity is tied to gratitude and thankfulness. This man was a man of integrity. He was a man of godly character. And how all of that is tied to his thankful heart that he had. And the story starts out, and you can follow with me. We're going to start in chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. And this is God, and he's speaking with Satan. And God is asking him this question. From where have you come? God asked Satan. And Satan answers the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And I believe what Satan is saying really is, I own this place. I control things down here. And I'm walking all over the people of this earth. And look what God says. He responds in verse 8. He says, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns from evil. So here God himself describes Job as blameless, upright, that he fears God, and he turns away from evil. In short, Job is a man of integrity who trusts the Lord with his life. And that word for blameless, in other parts of the Bible, in Proverbs 29:10, you'll see the word integrity. Job was a man of integrity. And so Job trusted the Lord with all of his heart, and he was serious about keeping his life right before the Lord. And he was serious about keeping his family's life right before the Lord. Because when you go down to Job chapter 1, verse 5, you go back to that, it shows us that Job's sons were throwing him a feast. It says that Job made arrangements for each of his children to be purified by making a burnt offering. And look at what it says. It says in verse 5, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And so that's why he was making sacrifices for his kids. It's because of all things, he doesn't want his kids to curse God. He wants them to be covered. He wants them to live a life of integrity. So we go back to this conversation between Satan and God, and Satan's convinced the only reason Job is so upright and the only reason Job has this integrity, it's because he's been pampered by God, right? This is what Satan believes. And that God is just protecting him, but if God lifts that protection off of Job, he will surely curse God to his face. Look what he says in verse 10. Satan says to God, and this he's speaking about Job, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Now I want you to go back and remember verse 5. All along, Job is concerned about his own children cursing God, right? And so Job has no idea what's going on between God and Satan. If you strip Job of all of his earthly possessions, he will curse you to your face. His integrity is only as good as the things that are in his life. I want you to think about that. I want you to stop and think about that. That's what Satan's saying. His integrity is only as good as all the stuff that he possesses. And I think Satan understands the sin nature of man all too well. He knows how easy our flesh gets wrapped up in things. And sometimes our flesh can get wrapped up even in family matters, and where we don't put God first, where we put them above all things, okay? And so Satan knows this. But what he's doing also is he's underestimating those whose hearts are fully God's. That's what Satan's doing. Satan will never give up. And look, he'll never give up in your life. He'll never give up on you. He will pursue you, and he will convince you of things that are far from God. And he's banking on the idea that every human being can be broken, and every man and woman of integrity can be broken. So let me ask you a question. What about you? What would it take to break you away from God? What would it take to break you? Would it take a loss of some stuff, maybe some health, a loss of a loved one? What things in this world can be removed from your life to devastate you so much that you'll move from being thankful to God to cursing him with your lips? And need I remind you, one day we will all lose it all. It will be out of our hands one day. I just remind you of that. So we have to admit, you know, these modern luxuries. I think about my seat warmers in my truck. Man. My truck I have now, I passed my old truck on to my son. He's got the seat warmers now. My truck now doesn't have the seat warmers, and I get a little jealous of the seat warmers. The iPhones, Amazon delivery comes to the door. The luxuries of a grocery store, just a click of a mouse, we can have anything show up at our household. All these luxuries, the homes that we live in. And I guess the real question is, does God have your heart or does your stuff have your heart? Are all these things, including people, more important to God? Are all these things, all this stuff out here, more important than our relationship with Him? My mother-in-law was reading an excerpt from a book the other night, and it was from George Carlin. I thought it was so funny, I actually wrote it down. But he says this, "A house is just a place to keep all your stuff while you're out buying more stuff." So you got your house, and you're loading it with all the stuff, all these things that you love, and you're out in your car, and you're driving from store to store, buying more stuff to stick inside your house. It's a big storage container. And so we're so blessed. And it's so easy for us to get our eyes off Him and make everything out here more important than Him. And it's so easy for us to get distracted by all this stuff, running around, getting more stuff to take back to our house that's full of stuff. So where does the stuff come from? That was the question Job had already answered in his heart, and you'll see that here in just a minute. And we don't want to get that question wrong. Where does it all come from? Where does it all come from? Satan believes all you have to do is strip people of their worldly possessions, and they will curse God. They will curse God. So God allows Satan to take it all from Job. Let's follow through, okay? And let's look, go back to verse 14. And I'm just going to kind of walk through this. In verse 14, Job gets word from one of his servants that several of his servants were killed and his oxen were taken by the Sabians. This was like the Sabians are Arabian robbers. In verse 16, fire consumes more of his servants and his sheep are killed. In verse 17, the Chaldeans came and took his camels and struck down more servants. In verse 18, a messenger tells Job that his daughters and his sons were feasting, and a great wind came and struck the house, and the house collapses on his children and kills every one of them. And Satan is so confident that he can get Job to curse God, and you're going to see this on the screen. But look at verse 20. It says, "Then Job arose, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshiped." And so when you see this, and you'll see this in other parts of Scripture, someone tearing their robe, shaving their head, putting ashes on their head, they're in mourning, they're grieving, and they're in agony and pain, and they're struggling. But in his agony and in his pain, look at the end of verse 20, it says, and he worshiped. He worshiped God. Verse 21, and he said this. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. But Satan wasn't done. Look at verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with loathsome sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery, this is Job now, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. So here's Job, and he loses his family, he loses his livelihood, he loses his home. Satan's not done with him, because not only is his home life gone, and not only is his children gone, but now he has a physical ailment. He has these sores all over his body from his head to his toes. And here he is with a piece of pottery, scratching at these sores, scraping at these sores, sitting in a pile of ashes. And here comes the encourager, his wife, verse 9. It says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you not still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Verse 10, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall not receive evil?' In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips." His home was burned down. His livestock was gone. His servants were killed. His children were killed. And he's sitting on an ash heap. I mean, could conditions get any worse than this? It says there he is. He's sitting on this ash heap. And so let me ask you a question. What's been taken from you? What ill has been done of you? What loss have you experienced? Can you still be thankful in the midst of that loss? And maybe in some way today, you can relate. You can hear this story of Job and relate in some aspects to this story and this great loss, this sitting in ashes, this attempt now to try to rebuild what was gone, what has been lost. And who could ever predict that this would happen? And who could ever be prepared for these kinds of things? Well, Job was. And so we learn something from Job. That's what we do. We read this and we learn from Job's response. Listen, Job's wife went through all the same mess. You ever thought of that? Here she is. She's going through the same thing. She's minus the sores. Every loss was her loss. And she tells Job, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." She was devastated. I mean, could you blame her? Could you blame her for her response? And who knows what we would do under this kind of pressure and this kind of difficulty. But we know what Job did in verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall not receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." You see, this is what we're looking for. Is he going to sin with his lips? Is he going to curse God? Is he going to go through all this difficulty and with his lips sin against God? Is he going to blame God? And it appears when we read this that Job's wife was on Satan's plan. But here's what I really believe, is that Satan looks at man as being pretty predictable. When we get tied up in the things of this world and we're not living in integrity before the Lord, we are pretty predictable. We live selfishly. We seek to please ourselves. We take all these things and we attach them to our hearts. We build up these idols in the world. And I've mentioned this before. What is an idol? It's anything we're attempting to get life from that does not have the ability to give life. So we're trying to get life out of lifeless things. And so we build up all these things. And so Satan knows how we do these things. And so He's predicting that Job will be the same way. And you'll notice that when God and Satan are interacting, God doesn't say, "Well, look at Job's wife." Okay? Because he probably could predict Job's wife's response as well. He predicted Job's response, though, because he knew that Job was blameless, right? He was a man of integrity. He feared God. And he shunned evil. And so Job's wife, we just wonder, was she on Satan's plan? Well, one thing we know is that Job was on God's plan, and he tells us what God tells everyone who grieves a loss. Cursing God in your loss is foolish. That's what he tells his wife. Shall I receive the good from God and not the bad and not the adversity? Is your relationship, let me ask you this, is your relationship with God based on what you have and what you don't have? Is that what it's based on? Is that the premise of your relationship with God? Is it based on what you have and what you don't have? What gets given and what gets taken away? Is that how your relationship with God is built? See, Job's integrity washed away all of that. It moved all of that out of the way. It was just he and God. Did Job grieve? Well, we see tremendous grief. Did Job question God? In the chapters after this, we see lots of questioning. You should read the last three chapters of Job, okay? There are so many. He's wrestling with God, and he is grieving. And God is okay with grief, and God is okay with questioning. He's not okay with cursing him, right? And Job is right. It's foolish to curse God in the midst of our loss. But it's predictable. And so what we do is we prepare, we read this story, and we begin to prepare our hearts so we become more like Job in our loss. Job was, he was thankful and grateful that God gave him life. Look what it says in verse 21. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He's saying, I came naked. I returned naked. I had nothing. I was born with nothing. I came into this earth with a blank slate, and it all came from God. Whatever came into my life came from him because he owns everything. And so let me just encourage you. You want to start setting a foundation like Job set his foundation? Look what he's saying here. He's saying, I came with nothing, and anything that I get is a blessing from him. And if I lose it, I lose what he has given me. It all comes from his hands, and I am so thankful when he gives it, and I grieve when he takes it away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's funny, Mike quoted that earlier, that verse. So he was grateful that God had given him life, and he lived with gratitude, and his integrity was fed by this gratitude that he had towards God. He was grateful for the blessings of God, the things that were given. Do you realize in Psalm 127, it's either 3 or 4, it says children are a gift from God. He gives it. We don't earn it. It's not ours to earn. The things of this world are not ours to earn. We think they are because we're caught up in the American culture. We start aligning ourselves with a biblical worldview, a view from the eyes of God. He owns it all. He owns it all. We're just stewards. We're managers. We're managing the things that he is blessing. He puts these things in our hands, and sometimes we hold on to them for a long period of time, and sometimes we let go. Sometimes they're taken away from us. But in the end, we lose it all anyway, right? We don't carry it with us when we go. Job had that kind of perspective. He was so thankful for what he had. And so grateful. James 1:17 says, "All good and perfect things come from the Father of lights." And so Job responds and he says, "Shall we receive good from God and shall not receive from him evil?" His integrity came from a perspective of thanks. The Lord gives, he takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. How can I accept this home and these children and this lifestyle of luxury from God and hate the very God, if things get taken away from me, I didn't deserve them anyway. How could I possibly curse him when he thought of me? He gave me life and thought of me. So this home is God's, and it belongs to him. And this family of mine is God's, and it belongs to him. I pray that my family stays intact. This income I have is from God. It belongs to him. And I live with a thankful heart. And I don't get caught up in all the things of this world, because when the things of this world are removed, I want to stay intact. I want to hold my integrity. And so many people, when they suffer a tremendous loss, and you know, again, we suffer loss differently, but let's be prepared for the next thing that comes. And let's build our lives on the foundation of thanks. What do you say? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for what we learn from the life of Job. And what a joy it is, Lord, to have this life that we don't deserve. And to have these families we don't deserve. And no matter what the size of our home, that we'll go home today and we'll have a roof over our head. And we can be thankful. Thankful for what you've done. And help us to set the foundation of thanks, Lord. Help us to remove any entitlement we may feel. And see everything, including our children, including our families, including our homes and everything, our jobs, as a gift from you. So that when Satan conspires and he predicts that when it's removed that he'll crush us, Lord, that we'll be able to stand with the integrity of Job. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.